I'm sure many of you know the story of Fatima, but did you know that it actually begins a year before 1917? The story of Fatima begins with the little children, the same children who were the visionaries, and it begins with the angel of peace, because the angel of peace wanted to prepare their hearts. They're not merely going to be delivering a message, if you will. They were to embody the message. They had to be shaped. They had to be formed. They had to become instruments of prayer, and so must we. So we should look just a little bit at this whole understanding of the angel of peace. He comes to teach them. He teaches them how to pray. First of all, God wanted everyone to know that he is offended by sins, because sin is not just breaking a rule. It's a personal offense against God. In other words, if you were to slap your mother across the face, it would be personal. That's what sin is like, not just breaking a rule. Secondly, sin has a communal effect. War is a punishment for sins. No sin is just personal and secret, affecting no one but me, because we're members of this body of Christ. Our sins affect others. They weaken the body of Christ, and therefore we can say that war is a punishment for sin. And third, we can say that Mary has a plan. She wants to reveal the way to peace. Now, we recognize now that all prayer is good. God wants us to pray, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And we have these needs, and we do need to bring them to God. But there's another level of prayer, which is praise and worship. All of these are also powerful prayers, and this is where the angel is going to lead these children. But notice Jesus says, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. That's in your room at home, which we need to have daily prayer. We invite you into the Adoration Chapel as well. This is a place of silent prayer. There's a writer by the name of George Bernanos who writes, you understand nothing, absolutely nothing about modern civilization unless you first admit that it's a universal conspiracy against all interior life. We have too much noise, too many earbuds, too many apps on our phone, too connected to Facebook, too connected to Drudge Report, too connected to all of these things that come along, and pretty soon there isn't a quiet moment in our life that is undisturbed. Yes, we need to keep up on the news. You could probably do that twice a week and be just fine, instead of about 4 or 5 times an hour. So we have this problem in our midst. We're almost unable to pray, because we're overexposed to media. Think about that for a moment. Okay, the angel of peace comes on a spring day in 1916. Now, World War I is raging at the time. The Battle of the Somme is going on. That went on for months. There are literally tens and tens of thousands of soldiers who died there. And this beautiful angel comes, and he wants to teach the children to pray. He says, do not be afraid. I am the angel of peace. Pray with me. And then he teaches them to pray and says, my God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. And the angel bowed his head to the ground. It's significant that there's a posture of prayer, a posture of humility, a posture of abasement before God. You can do that in your room. You don't want to do that in public. Don't come down here in front of the altar and do that. That wouldn't be the right time or the right place. But in your room at home, bow before the mighty God, before your crucifix. Honor the Lord God. Bow yourself down in prayer. And that's what the angel was teaching these children, how to pray, even by their own position. And then he went on to say, pray this way. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are ready to hear you. Then he comes again a second time, this time in the summer, and he finds the children just playing, and he says, what are you doing? You must pray. Pray very much. The hearts of Jesus and Mary have plans of mercy for you. Continually offer prayers and sacrifices to God. Now there's a plan in place. And they were just playing around. He wanted them to pray much more sincerely. These are the little children who would pray the rosary. And as kids would, might want to do, they started off, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. That's a fast rosary. You got to be generous. You got to do the whole thing. And he's teaching them how to pray, to open their hearts up. And again, we find here the angel says, they said, how are we to make sacrifices? The angel says, in every way that you can. Offer a sacrifice as an act of reparation for sins by which God is offended. For the conversion of sinners bring peace to the country in this way. I am its guardian angel, the angel of Portugal. Above all, accept and humbly bear whatever sufferings our Lord may send you. Notice again, we're part of that mystical body of Christ, that we make up in our body the sufferings lacking in Christ for the sake of his body, the church. And in this mysterious economy of grace, He wants us to be our brother's keeper. He wants us to offer ourselves for the sake of others. Not just as though Jesus has done it once, we don't have to do anything. Now we're invited and empowered to take place, to take our role, to bring about peace for the world. Then comes the third visit. And again, the angel of peace, this time is holding a host in one hand and a beautiful golden chalice in the other. And from that host came large drops of blood, which fell into the chalice. Even more amazing thing happened. The host and the chalice stayed in the air while the angel bowed down. And the angel bowed to the ground, touching his head to the ground, adoring Jesus and the most blessed sacrament. And then he prayed, O most holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly. And again, after praying the prayer three times, the angel rose, took the sacred host, and gave Jesus in the Eucharist to Lucia, to Jacinta, and Francesco. And he gave the chalice from which they drank the precious blood. And then he said, eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Horribly outraged by ungrateful men, make reparation for their sins and console your God. What an awesome thing to know that we can not only appeal for ourselves, but for the sake of others, to know that God is offended, that his heart is wounded, that he's actually been, if you will, horribly outraged by ungrateful men, that he deserves so much better, and we give him so little. Now the children are ready to meet Our Lady. Now they knew how serious sin is. They see how its social consequences in the war, and they knew how to pray. They were adorers of Jesus and the Eucharist. And that's what all of us need to do. That's what all of us need to be. Now, one more piece of context. Very important to understand Fatima. In April of 1917, in the midst of World War I, Russia was defeated. Russia lost. And the soldiers went home in April, and they deposed the Tsar. And they were hoping for a time of freedom, hoping for a free government. And for the 6 months between May and October, there was the hope that there would be freedom in Russia, hope that they would have their own freely elected government, hope that they would be free from bondage. But at that same time, we find that Lenin went in there and began with his Bolsheviks to try and start the revolution. And these same months, Mary came to Fatima. That's what was going on. Those same 6 months, they hoped for freedom and peace. Those same 6 months, Our Lady came offering her peace plan, again offering freedom and peace. Were we listening? Were we open? Well, on May 13th, 1917, these little children, they said they saw a flash of lightning. And after a few steps, they saw on a holm oak tree on the lower side of the hillside, a lady dressed in white, shining brighter than the sun, giving out rays of clear and intense light, just like a crystal goblet full of pure water when the fiery sun passes through it. We stopped astounded by the apparition. We were so near, and we were in the light that encircled her, or which she radiated, perhaps a meter and a half, maybe 4 to 5 feet away. And she said, do not be afraid. I will do you no harm. They asked, where are you from? And she said, I am from heaven. And they said, what do you want? And she says, I've come to ask you to come here for 6 months in succession, on the 13th day, at this same hour. Later on, I will tell you who I am and what I want. And afterwards, I will return her yet a seventh time. And then the children asked, shall I go to heaven? Yes, you will. And Jacinta, she will go too. And Francesco, he will go there too, but he must say many rosaries. And Lucia says, then I remember asking about two girls who had died recently. They were friends of mine and used to come to my home and learn weaving from my eldest sister. Is Maria das Neves in heaven? Yes, she is. And Amelia? She will be in purgatory until the end of the world. Think about that for just a moment. You know, we live in this era of what is known as the heresy of universal salvation, that everyone goes to heaven no matter what, no matter how they have lived, that immediately they enter into beatific vision. Nowhere has the church ever promised that. And here Our Lady says that this one girl was saved, but will be in purgatory till the end of the world. And that still is a great grace. So we think about this just a little bit, and we recognize here something wonderful. Well, we go on here a little bit further. Are you willing to offer yourselves to God and bear all the sufferings that he will send you as an act of reparation for sins by which he is offended and in supplication for the conversion of sinners? And they said, yes, we are willing. Then you're going to suffer much, she said, but the grace of God will be your comfort. And as he pronounced these words, "The grace of God will be your comfort," Our Lady opened her hands for the first time, communicating to us a light so intense. As it streamed from her hands, its rays penetrated our hearts and the inmost depths of our souls, making us see ourselves in God, who was that light, more clearly than we see ourselves in the best of mirrors. Then, moved by an interior impulse that was also communicated to us, we fell to our knees, repeating in our hearts, "O Holy Trinity, we adore you. My God, I love you," in the Blessed Sacrament. All this the children learned, and again they were praying the rosary to bring peace and an end to the war. In June 13th, 1917, we recognize again that Our Lady appears. And again we heard, "What do you want of me?" Lucia asked. "I wish you to come here on the 13th of the month to pray the rosary every day and to learn to read. Later I will tell you what I want." And then we find here, she says, "I would like to ask you to take us to heaven." "Yes, I will take Jacinta and Francesco soon, but you are to stay here longer. Jesus wishes to make use of you to make me known and loved. He wants to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart." And that was in June 13th of 1917. "Am I to stay here alone?" Lucia asked. "No, my daughter, you are to... Are you suffering a great deal? Don't lose heart. I will never forsake you. My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God." And as Our Lady spoke these words, she opened her hands for the second time and communicated to us the rays of the same immense light. We saw ourselves in this light, as it were, immersed in God. Jacinto and Francesco seemed to be in that part of the light which rose toward heaven, and I in that part which was poured out upon the earth. And in front of the palm of Our Lady's right hand was a heart encircled by thorns which pierced it. We understood that this was the Immaculate Heart of Mary, outraged by the sins of humanity and seeking reparation. On July 13th, 1917, again Our Lady appears, asking them to come back again to continue to pray the rosary to obtain peace in the world, and again asking them, "Make sacrifices for sinners, and say often, especially while making a sacrifice, 'O Jesus, this is for love of you, for the conversion of sinners, in reparation for offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary.'" And then comes the one secret in three parts. The first part of the secret, as Our Lady spoke these words, she opened her hands once more, as had been done during the two previous months. The rays of light seemed to penetrate the earth, and we saw, as it were, a sea of fire. Plunged in this fire were demons and souls in human form, like transparent burning embers, all blackened and burnished bronze, floating about in the conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames that issued from within themselves, together with great clouds of smoke, now following back on every side like sparks in a huge fire, without weight or equilibrium, amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fear. It must have been this sight which caused me to cry out, as the people say that they heard me do. The demons could be distinguished by their terrifying, repellent likeness to frightful and unknown animals, black and transparent like burning coals, and terrified as if to plead for mercy. We looked to Our Lady, who said to us so kindly and so sadly, "You have seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go." And now the second part of the secret. "It is to save them that God wants to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If you do what I tell you, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. This war will end. But if men do not refrain from offending God, another, more terrible war will begin during the pontificate of Pius XI, when you see a night that is lit by a strange and unknown light." And this occurred, by the way, January 28th, 1938. "You will know that it is the sign that God gives you that he's about to punish the world with war, with hunger, with persecutions of the Church and the Holy Father. To prevent this, I shall come to the world to ask that Russia be consecrated to my Immaculate Heart. And I shall ask that on the first Saturday of every month, communions of reparation be made in atonement for the sins of the world. If my wishes are fulfilled, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, then Russia will spread her errors throughout the world, bringing new wars and persecutions to the Church, and the good will be martyred, and the Holy Father will have much to suffer, and certain nations will be annihilated. But in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me. She will be converted, and the world will enjoy a period of peace. In Portugal, the faith will always be preserved. This is the second secret, the first two parts of the secret. And I believe the first two were revealed, and not the third part, for a long, long time, for a very important reason. The first two secrets were, first of all, to remind us that there is such a place as hell. Don't believe the ideas that no such thing as hell, everybody gets saved, no matter how you live, God is so merciful, we're so weak, nothing could ever happen, I could never be lost. We don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. We don't find that anywhere in the life of the church. We don't find that in the revelations of Our Lady coming to us and really offering her tears that we might be saved. In fact, this vision of hell shows where sinners go, those who love their sins, those who die impenitent, those who don't want to be with God. That's a powerful, powerful image. Now, these first two secrets were revealed because they offered us a way to prevent the enormous harm coming upon the world that Russia would spread. Russia's evils fundamentally were atheist, materialist, and if you will, immoral. We find that right in the beginning, Russia, as a brand new country, Russia comes along and abolishes marriage. They made no-fault divorce the norm of the land. They were the first country in the world to have no-fault divorce, where anyone could break up a marriage for any reason and at any time. Marriage became optional. In any socialist community, all hookups are valid. All meetings of people of any sort are valid. And they wanted to abolish marriage itself. And now we find more than 135 nations in the world have adopted no-fault divorce. This is an evil. And in fact, you and I have to not only fight it, but begin to plan, whether it be a 50-year battle or not, the overcoming and overturning of no-fault divorce. It is a horrendous evil. And all the rest of the immorality that flowed from that, all of this was spread throughout the world. And we thought we were battling Russia on a military level, building a bigger army. But in fact, the seed was immorality. It was atheism. It was materialism. It was sensuality that was spread throughout the world. And if you look around, you say, that's us. We've become that. Now that we have pornography everywhere on the internet, we have contraception everywhere, undermining marriage is. We find ourselves with no-fault divorce everywhere, marriage rates plummeting. In fact, having dropped 60% in the last 20 years alone, we recognize Russia has indeed spread her errors throughout the world. And now it's time for the third secret. And the first two were to prevent the evil. The third secret is after it's already happened. Now notice, God always gives you the easy way first. He did this to the Israelites. Remember when they were in slavery in Egypt and he parted the waters of the Red Sea and he immediately led them right over to the promised land, and they sent in their spies to search out the land, and the spies came back and they said that it's indeed a wonderful land flowing with milk and honey, but the people are giants and savage and they'll tear us apart. They were giants and we must have seemed like grasshoppers to them. We can't possibly do this. And the people were so discouraged that they turned back. And then Moses led them into the desert for 40 years. They had to suffer. And only after 40 years were they ready to enter the promised land. God took them the easy way first. And just the same, he gives us the easy way first. And then when we've refused, when we're not ready to go the easy way, he'll still save us. Now it's going to be hard. Okay, here comes the third secret. We saw an immense light that is God. Something similar to how people appear in a mirror as they pass in front of it. A bishop dressed in white. We had the impression it was the Holy Father. Other bishops, priests, men and women religious, going up a steep mountain, at the top of which there was a big cross of rough-hewn trunks, as of a cork tree with the bark. Before reaching there, the Holy Father passed through a big city, half in ruins, half trembling with halting step, afflicted with pain and sorrow. He prayed for the souls of the corpses that he met on the way. Having reached the top of the mountain, on his knees at the foot of a big cross, he was killed by a group of soldiers who fired bullets and arrows at him. And in the same way, there died one after another, the bishops, priests, men and women religious, various lay people of different ranks and positions. And beneath the two arms of the cross were two angels, each with crystal aspersorium in hand, with which they gathered up the blood of the martyrs, and with it they sprinkled the souls that were making their way to God. This is not the prediction of World War III. This is not the prediction of an asteroid hitting the world. This is the prediction that because we didn't take the easy way, now it's going to only be through difficulties, even persecutions, that only by this was the church going to come finally to the glory of heaven. That's what is being forecast here. And notice the two angels beneath the arms of the cross with crystal aspersorium. Those are like holy water sprinklers. They're gathering up the blood of the martyrs to sprinkle it out on all the rest of the faithful, everybody, all of us, so that you and I can be converted, that you and I can become the saints, that you and I can continue the path up that same mountain, up towards the top of that hill, up towards that cross. We could have done it the easy way. We could have prayed, been converted, offered up reparation of the Immaculate Heart, could have consecrated Russia way early on, but the grace wasn't there to do it. Our lives weren't yet converted. I'm actually a little bit amazed when I sit back and think that World War II was a punishment for the sins that the people committed in the 1930s. Were they really that bad? Were they that bad compared to us? We far outstripped them. We far have gone beyond what anything that they had even thought about. And we recognize that we deserve much worse than they. And yet I think we're standing not on the precipice of any type of World War III, though there may yet be huge problems, especially in certain countries, that may yet be annihilated. And yet what we find ourselves is standing before the all-powerful government. You know, we always thought of ourselves as the guys, the good guys with the white hats. The Russians, they always wore the black hats. They were obviously the bad guys. Yet something new is happening because, in fact, Russia is being converted. I hope that we are too. But something new is happening right now. By the tearing down of marriage, what's happening is we stand naked before the all-powerful state. And socialism is corrosive to the family. Socialism is corrosive to freedom. And now that marriage is even being redefined as between anyone who wants to live together, we stand vulnerable before the all-powerful state. Let's continue our story now. Let's continue on. We'll come back to this a little bit later. We find there as Fatima continues on August 19th of 1917. Again, we hear the plea to come again each month and continue to pray the rosary. And then we find here that many other graces are to be given. And we're going to pray many and make sacrifices. And she says, many souls go to hell because there's no one willing to help them with sacrifices. Now, on September 13th, 1917, we find there that 30,000 people gathered at the Kova for this apparition. And again, Our Lady says, continue to pray the rosary. Say it every day that the war may end. In October, our Lord will come, as well as Our Lady of Sorrows and Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and Saint Joseph will appear with the child Jesus to bless the world. God is pleased with your sacrifices. And then listen to this. But he does not want you to wear the cords to bed. Keep them on during the day. The children were wearing cords around their waist for heavy penances. In October, I will perform a miracle so that all may see and believe. Well, then finally, when October 13th comes, we find there that a giant crowd is gathered. 70,000 people are there. It's raining. And all of a sudden, Our Lady appears. The sun breaks through. All of a sudden, they're all standing there, and they're dry. And the lady appears there, and she says, I want a chapel here built in my honor, and I want you to continue to say the rosary every day. The war will end soon, and the soldiers will return to their homes. I am the Lady of the Rosary. And then she had many petitions. Will you grant them? And Our Lady said, some I shall grant, others I must deny. People must amend their lives and ask pardon for their sins. They must not offend our Lord anymore, for he's already too much offended. And then we find, as the Lady of the Rosary rises into the east, she turns the palms of her hands toward the dark sky. And while the rain had stopped, the dark clouds continued to obscure the sun, which suddenly burst through them and is seen to be soft and spinning disc of silver. And look at the sun, everyone said. And again, 70,000 people were there. And again, this sun began to spin and approach the earth. And after Our Lady had disappeared behind the immense distance of the firmament, we beheld Saint Joseph with the child Jesus and Our Lady robed in white with a blue mantle beside the sun. Saint Joseph and the child Jesus seemed to bless the world, and they traced the sign of the cross with their hands. And when a little later this apparition disappeared, I saw Our Lord and Our Lady, and it seemed to me that Our Lady of Sorrows was there. And Our Lord appeared to bless the world in the same manner Saint Joseph had done. And this apparition also vanished, and I saw Our Lady once more, this time resembling Our Lady of Carmel. Only Lucia would see the later, presaging her entrance into Carmel some years later. Now again, I believe that the message of Fatima is eminently current, not something past, something which is very important and critical for us today. But many blessings have taken place already. The consecration of Russia on March 25th, 1984 was accepted, Sister Lucia wrote. And great events happened immediately on the heels of that. And again, the bishops of the world with moral totality carried out the collegial consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And Sister Lucia wrote, the terms for the conversion of Russia have been met. God will not let us down. And again, we find there, just shortly thereafter, on May 13th, 1984, interestingly, in Russia, a fire with explosions destroyed a giant munitions depot for the Northern Red Banner Fleet. And this lasted for 3 days, this enormous fire with explosions destroying all the munitions for the Northern Fleet of the Russians. A very significant event, because this is the very period, remember, when solidarity was rising in the East, when the Poles were starting to claim their liberty, when the Russians were starting to get ready to clamp down, when they were afraid that they were going to lose their grip on all of the East. And the temptation was for them to actually make a full-fronted attack upon the West. And when all of their munitions blew up, the attack was blunted, unable to take place. And then we find Gorbachev shortly thereafter, with his hands empty, his country broke, not able to do anything. And on the heels of that, we find a President Reagan going over there and saying those wonderful and immortal words, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And communism fell on the heels of the consecration of Russia. It did take place. That's something which has been debated. And again, I want to encourage you not to listen to certain speakers, certain voices who want to say that it has not yet taken place. That was one of the themes that would always come out of Canada, always coming out of Father Gruner, that it hadn't been done according to his prescriptions. Yet Sister Lucy said that it did happen, that it did take place, and that God had accepted it. That doesn't mean that it's going to be over all at once. Now, there's another part of the story I'd like to share with you. The late John Hafford, co-founder of the World Apostolate of Fatima, the Blue Army, he referred to two important interviews with Sister Lucy. And we find here that one was in 1993 to Cardinal Ricardo Vidal in the Philippines, and another with Hafford himself, May 31st, 1999. And in these, we find Sister Lucy make a very interesting reference to the third day of the seven-day Fatima week. I bet you haven't heard this before. We find here that Sister Lucy was having this wonderful meeting with the cardinal. And then she said this. She'd been up all night preparing this. It was not off the cuff. She said, people expect things to happen immediately within their own time frame. But Fatima is still in its third day. The triumph is an ongoing process. And that should push us a little bit. We think that everything has to happen right now, and there's going to be a huge event, and it's going to happen so that I can know exactly what's happening. That's not what she says. Now, repeating herself again, she says, Fatima is still in its third day. We are now in the post-consecration period. The first day was the apparition period. The second was the post-apparition and the pre-consecration period. And the Fatima week has not yet ended. I may not get to see the whole week, she said. The Fatima week has just begun. How can one expect that it be over immediately? Yet the first thing that Sister Lucy said in the 1993 message was that all the wars could have been avoided if the requests had been heard. And indeed, again, that request was made and was heard March 25th of 1984. Now notice, there's a seven-day Fatima week, and in 1999, she makes reference that we are in the third day of the Fatima week. Various mysterious events are yet to take place. I say this because I want to caution you from thinking that something has to happen this year because it's the 100th anniversary. It doesn't have to happen that way. If you look around, you see already the troubles that beset us, the troubles that are all around us. It doesn't have to get any worse for the persecution. I pray that it doesn't. Right now, if you think we're in that mysterious spot where, as Sister Lucy told Cardinal Caffara, the final battle between our Lord and the reign of Satan will be about marriage and the family. She said, but don't be afraid, because anyone who operates for the sanctity of marriage and family will always be contended with and opposed in every way, because this is the decisive issue. Yet she concluded, Our Lady has already crushed its head. This is the issue right now, isn't it? It's marriage and family. And you and I have to be the fighters in this war. First, spiritually, by our own conversion, by our own intimacy, our closeness with God. And then secondly, by acting in our own capacities to strengthen our families, to bind our marriages together, to raise good kids, and don't assume that it'll happen without your specific intention, to sanctify your family, to keep it together, to guard it and make it prosper. That's the first thing that we have to do. And one of the ways that we sanctify our family is by daily prayer, our rosary, powerful rosary, simple prayer, powerful prayer. Many times we forget about that. We set it aside, but we need to pray this rosary. And let me suggest that one of the reasons is that in addition to petitions that we all need to offer and all need to make, the rosary takes us out of ourself to begin to see the world as God sees it, to enter into the mysteries of Jesus and Mary, to enter into mysteries outside of ourself and make reparation for the sins of the world. The rosary is a powerful prayer. Don't set that aside. And again, the first Saturdays, by which we make amends for the wounds and the attacks upon the Immaculate Heart of our Mother. Jesus wants Mary to be honored. He wants the devotion to her Immaculate Heart to be set right alongside of His Sacred Heart, so that people will see her advocacy for the conversion of the world. It's that important that we honor her. So the five first Saturdays, and again, we're going to start something right here in our parish, which we've not done well enough, but we need to do more of. We need to have this honoring of Our Lady and the five first Saturdays. These are powerful things. These are exactly the things that we need to do. So all around us, we see troubles, yet the power is there for us to make great changes. So never give up. Never, never give up. Again, I want you to think about this. The third secret is current for us right now because Russia has already spread her errors. We've already in our culture embraced them. Broadly speaking, we've embraced them. And now people who are believers are already being marginalized. Now it's time for us to continue the path with even more ardor, with greater zeal, with deeper love, with more sacrifices, with a spirit of confidence, not shrinking back, but summoning poor sinners back to the mercy of God. That's exactly what we do. With devotion to Mary and loyalty and love for Jesus, we bring the world back to the cross. We bring the world back to Jesus. The message of Fatima is absolutely current today. We don't know which day of the Fatima week we might be in. Are we in the fourth day or the fifth day? We don't know what day we are in. It's not over. Don't expect it to end this year. These are powerful moments. But now we've entered into the third secret. And because of that, we can expect that there'll be great challenges before us, as are all around us. But don't fear. Never fear. Our Lady is already victorious. She's already crushed the serpent's head. Let's close with a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in the peace of Christ. I want to invite you for hospitality right across the foyer. God bless you all.